Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
It was the summer of 1983, and Judy and I were living in the Los Angeles area. I just began preaching with the Spring and Delta congregation of the church in Long Beach, California. And I remember one summer day that we decided that we'd go and watch the Los Angeles Dodgers play baseball. We had become big fans of the Dodgers, and we had gone to several games and really enjoyed that kind of recreation and being together, enjoyed going to the ballpark and eating those Dodger dogs and really having a good time. And I remember specifically, even all of these years later, how the traffic was just snarled up on those freeways getting to the stadium. But it was okay. We were listening to the pregame show with Vin Scully talking, and finally we came to the gate and paid for parking and went in and parked, and I started walking with my wife toward the ticket window. And when we got up there, there was a sign on that window that said, "Sold out." Well, I had never seen a sign that said sold out at Dodger Stadium before, but I told Judy not to worry. There was always somebody up by the gate that were trying to sell the tickets that they couldn't use or something like that. So we headed for the gate out by the left field pavilion. And when we got up there, there was no one selling tickets. And we hurriedly went to the next gate and then the next gate, and there was just no one selling tickets. The game was sold out, and there was no way for us to get in. I remember the disappointment walking back to the car, especially heightened by the fact that the crowd roared in that first inning, and I know there just must have been a home run or something that the Dodgers had done really good against those hated rivals from the north, those San Francisco Giants. So we got back to the car, and we listened to the radio and the ballgame on the way home, and I remember thinking that I just wasn't very well prepared, that I had a desire to go to that ball game a couple of weeks before, and I should have taken opportunity to buy a ticket when there were still tickets for sale. Did you ever stop and think that one of the great advantages of that place called heaven is it's a place that has plenty of room? In my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many mansions. We may find times during this lifetime of ours where men close doors on us and tell us that the event is sold out. But in heaven, there will always be a welcome mat out for everyone that prepares himself for an eternity in the presence of God. Another thing that I think is so outstanding about heaven is that it's a place of unlimited joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus himself said to the faithful, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," Matthew 25 and verse 23. Jesus tells us in Luke 12 and verse 37 to anticipate that joy and to be ready for that joy. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." That joy is pure, and it's uninterrupted. In Revelation 21, in verse 4, the Bible reads, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You and I have opportunity in this lifetime to experience great joy. That joy might be when we ask that pretty young lady that we've been courting to marry us, and she says, I will. And that followed by the words, I do. And certainly joy fills our hearts when we recall those events. The joy might come when we stand behind the window at the hospital nursery and view in and see that nurse holding our firstborn, and the doctor telling us that the mom and the baby are just doing fine, and joy fills our hearts. It might be when we get that call from our children that our first grandchild has been born, and we hurry to get a piece of paper and jot down the vital statistics. We want to know how long that child is and how much that child weighs and whether or not it has any hair, and if so, what color is that hair? And we get all of these statistics put together, and we get ready to see people that are our friends and our acquaintances, and we just can't wait to tell them about this joyful event in our lives. Well, those times of joy in our life are interspersed with times of sorrow, times of sadness, times of pain and suffering, aren't they? But that will not be the case in heaven. That joy in heaven is unlimited. It is without those negative kinds of things that we suffer in this life. That's the kind of joy that is enhanced by recognition and rewards for faithful service. In John the 12th chapter and verse 26, the Bible reads, If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I've been to that head table in my life. I've been blessed with opportunity to receive honors for certain things that I've participated in. I've also sat in the auditorium when my daughter and my son sat at that table and received honors. And there's a great feeling about that. Receiving honors for those things that we do is a real motivating factor to do those things with the most energy and the most ability that we can possibly muster. Here Jesus talks to us about the reward of being honored by the Father. Do you think often about God? When you get up in the morning and you see the beautiful sunrise, you walk out in the evenings and you see the awe-inspiring sunset, do you think about God? Do you think about the wonderful creation that He's given us and the creation account that's recorded in the first chapter of the book of Genesis? To think about God is an awesome thought. To look into His creation magnifies the greatness of God and the smallness of man. To think that there's an environment in which God will honor us is a thought that is motivating, is a thought that could only be based on a great love of God for His creation. The honors are motivating, a force to the Christian. We long to hear the words of Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. There we read, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Can I make a suggestion to you this morning? When you read those verses, put your name in there and see how that sounds. Well done, John. Well done, Dennis. Well done, Brian. Well done, Glenn. Well done, Michael. Well done, Tina. Well done, Ken. Well done. Think of that. That God, in all of His infinite power, in all of His glory, could honor us. The joy will be more than would even be needed to compensate for anything that you and I have to forsake to get it. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30 says that. If we must suffer, Matthew 5 and verse 12, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I suppose that's why Jesus tells us that we should rejoice for an opportunity to suffer for his cause. When I think of heaven, I think of a place of great beauty. John describes it with word pictures in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. He uses color and sparkle of precious gems to describe heaven. I ask you, if you would, to just take a moment and enjoy the inspired description of that place that you and I are living to enjoy. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorneth for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high place, a mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had great and a high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. The names were written on them, which are those 12 tribes of the son of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street in the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think of the beauty of God's creation and realize it will not even compare to the beauty of heaven. Heaven is a place wherein we will find lovely singing and continuous praise. The Apostle John, while he was on that isle receiving the revelation that is recorded in the book that we call Revelation, heard them singing a new song, Revelation 5 and verse 9. He saw a great multitude which no man could number, standing before the throne and praising God. Revelation 7, and beginning in verse 9. I'd like to read that to you. If you have your Bible, turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's read verse 9 through 12. After these things I looked, John said, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And they said, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. John was told and recorded in Revelation 7 and verse 14, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When you and I get discouraged by wickedness, which we find so often all around us, let's remember 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, where we read that we will meet our reward, and the earth shall be burned up, and it will pose no more a threat to us. But, quote, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. When we remember passages of Scripture like that, especially in those times when we need them so desperately, it gives us strength, it gives us hope, it gives us energy to endure, and we refocus our sights on our heavenly reward. The wicked cannot enter and spoil it like they do so many good things on the earth. Those people that are described in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 5, and Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. The Bible uses other words, words we have not yet commented on, to describe heaven. It is the paradise in which we may eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2 and verse 7. It is the rest which God's people earnestly seek, Hebrews 4 and verse 9, Revelation 4 and verse 13. When we think about the paradise and we think about the rest, I want you to consider for a moment the condition that the people were in that first heard this message. The Roman government had come down hard on those who followed Christ. They had killed so many. I remember a few years ago standing in the Colosseum in Rome. An awesome sight. a terrible thought process of thinking those Christians being brought from those cages beneath and thrown into that auditorium to be killed by animals and soldiers and just being treated so terribly. And here's the Apostle John, who is exiled to the isle called Patmos, and God gives him the message of hope. He gives him a message that contains much of what we are studying in our lesson today. I would tell you that our condition today as Christians is not comparable from a suffering standpoint to those in the first century, at least from a physical standpoint. I don't know of anyone that will be physically tortured, killed perhaps, because they want to come to worship God at our assembly on Sunday. That's not within the purview of the society in which we live. I don't feel threatened like those people did in the first century. I feel bad when I think back to those early brothers and sisters in Christ and all that they had to suffer. And it humbles me to think that God on high would take opportunity to share with them the message and the picture of heaven in order that they might endure those terrible times. Terrible times may come to us. One does not know. We see a society that is gravitating more and more toward those things that are evil rather than those things that are good. But nonetheless, we are able, we're granted an opportunity through the revealed word of truth to see the picture that God presented for those in the first century, and it is with equal force that it is presented to us this day, this picture of heaven. And I suggest to you that you remember that heaven is eternal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, we'll never have to worry about time running out. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That helps us, doesn't it, to put material things in proper perspective. Even if you and I should lose everything, we can rise above it with hope, such as that which is garnered by concentrating, by studying about heaven. Remember Hebrews 10 and verse 34, we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Wow. Only God that loves us the way our God does could provide for us such an advantage. I'm glad that we were able to share these thoughts today. I hope that you will find time to come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. We have Bible classes on Sunday morning at 9:30 and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We have worship service that follows our Sunday morning Bible study. And again, we have a worship service Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. If you're interested in spiritual things, we're interested in meeting with you. We're interested in you coming and bringing your Bible and comparing what is done and what is taught at the Monte Vista Church of Christ with what is authorized in the Bible. We do our best to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And we pray that that, being your objective too, will find us at some point engaged in a study of the greatest book ever printed together, that being the Bible. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.